The subject that we're looking at today is from Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a biblical perspective on the subject of tongues. The subject of tongues abounds with differences of opinion within Christendom. Someone once described the enormity of this task as experienced by three blind men who were trying to describe what they saw as an elephant. And one of the blind men came and was feeling the trunk of that elephant and thought, well, this feels like a big fireman's hose. And he described the elephant as a fireman's hose. Another one was feeling around the legs of the elephant and said, well, it feels to me like four tree trunks. That's what an elephant is all about. And someone else reached, the third blind man reached for the tail and said, well, it feels like a pig's tail. And they were all trying to describe from their limited perspective the entire. And you know, the Word of God is the basis. We as Central Florida Bible Church are biblicists. We believe that the Bible is the basis for biblical and theological understanding. To the degree that we are willing to place ourselves under the disciplines of God's Word, to that degree we are going to rightly divide the Word of truth. Someone once described the enormity of the task ahead of us like Christians wanting to change a light bulb. The question was once made to a group of denominational leaders, how many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Well, the Pentecostals answered, it takes 10 people to change a light bulb, 1 to change the bulb, and 9 to pray against the demons and spirits of darkness. The Presbyterians said, it doesn't take anybody to change a light bulb because the lights will go on and off at predestined times. The Roman Catholic said it doesn't take any Christians to use change a light bulb because we only use candles. The Baptists answered, well, it takes 15 people to change a light bulb, 1 to change the light bulb, 3 to form committees to approve the change, and then the rest to decide on who brings the potato salad and fried chicken. No comment as to where Central Florida Bible Church might be there. Here's what the Episcopalian said. It takes 3 people to change a light bulb, 1 to call the electrician, 1 to mix the drinks, and another to talk about how much better the old one was. The Mormons, how do you change a light bulb? How many Christians does it take? 1 man to change the light bulb and 4 wives to tell him how to do it. There's your 5. What about the Unity Church and the Unitarians? Well, when asked how many Christians it takes to change a light bulb, their answer was this. We choose not to make a statement either in favor of or against the need for a light bulb. However, if in your journey you have found that light bulbs work for you, that is fine. You are invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about your light bulb for the next Sunday service, in which we will explore a number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, three-way, long life, as well as tinted, all of which are equally valid paths to luminesce. The Unity Church. The Methodists were undetermined as to how many Christians it would take to light a light bulb and change it. It says this, whether your light is bright, dull, or completely out, you're still loved. You can be a light bulb, turnip bulb, or a tulip bulb. Church-wide lighting service is planned for Sunday. Bring the bulb of your choice as well as a covered dish. The Nazarenes said this, it takes 6 to change a light bulb, 1 woman to replace the bulb, while 5 men review church lighting policy. The Lutherans don't require any to change the light bulb because Lutherans don't believe in change. The Amish Here's their answer. What's a light bulb? Well, you know, when we get to the subject of tongues, there are differences of interpretation, I assure you. But let's go to see what the Bible has to say regarding the purpose of tongues. And I want you, having turned to the book of Acts chapter 2, and in just about 2 minutes we're going to read some scripture from Acts 2, but I want you to turn to that passage of scripture which we read for our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, reviewing what the Word of God has to say in verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 14. The church at Corinth had a real problem with the subject of tongues. And to be sure, their problem demonstrated a lack of spiritual maturity in the Lord. Their preoccupation with the lesser gifts. And tongues are pictured as the lesser gifts, even when they were in view in apostolic times, revealed their spiritual immaturity. And Paul says in verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." It's okay to be a child when it comes to malice and the things of the world, Paul says. But in understanding, let's be mature, let's be men, you see, Paul says in verse 20. Then, in properly understanding the purpose of tongues, the Apostle Paul takes us, surprisingly, back to the Old Testament. You know, I've said this over and over and over again. The best preparation for a firm grasp of the New Testament is an understanding of the Old Testament. We cannot abrogate and cast out a proper understanding of the Old Testament. The Old Testament sets the stage for a proper understanding of the New Testament. And Paul, discussing a very volatile subject, such as tongues, and is that not today? A combustible subject? One that will bring about the ira on many an individual? Well, let's go back and allow the Word of God to be its own commentary. And interestingly enough, Paul takes us back to a passage that we're going to look at in the midst of our message today, Isaiah chapter 28. And indeed, not only Isaiah 28, but there are some other passages that we can see a very definite pattern that occurs over and over and over and over again to demonstrate why God gave tongues in the early apostolic church. Now, some of you are not given to great note-taking, but you do have the back of your bulletin as a blank. And I want you to jot down four premises that will help you to understand the various passages from the Old Testament that we're going to be looking at today. So if you'll take out a piece of paper, if you did not bring a pencil, just jot down, we'll even give you the tape, complimentary, at no cost whatsoever. And that is an offer that goes out as a missionary thrust. Our little flock has committed itself to provide free tapes for anyone, whether it be by mail or email, that will request tapes on the various subjects that we are dealing with. The key verse, okay, that we're looking at is 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Now, four principles that I want you to jot down. Number one, God has a message for His people. Will you write that down? God has a message for His people. And by the way, I hope you came to church to get a message. I hope that you came to church because you want to hear from God and not man. God has a message for His people. Did you jot that down? Now, let's hear you repeat that. God has a message for His people. Number two, second premise. The people refuse to listen. Say it with me now. The people refuse to listen. You read the history, not only of mankind, but the children of Israel. How often they hardened their hearts and refused to listen to the voice of the prophets, and above all, the very God manifested in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only gave a message, He was the living message. And what did they do to Him? They crucified Him. So, God has a message for His people, premise one. Number two, the people refuse to listen. Number three, God causes tongues as a judgment. Repeat it after me. God causes tongues as a judgment. We're going to see that repeated over and over again. And by the way, that is in line with what we have just read. Tongues are not for a sign to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's a sign. Okay. Now, number four, scattering takes place. Judgment, scattering takes place. Okay. Say that with me. Scattering takes place. Okay. Scattering in the sense of judgment. Now, we're going to note in a few moments that that is exactly, folks, what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 now, and we're going to read some scripture. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? How hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. They're drunk. Now, we're going to see that this fourfold pattern fits exactly why God allowed tongues to take place. Why? Because in the gospel period, God had a message for His people. Premise number one in your bulletin. God sent His prophets going, Matthew 10, first to the house of Israel. And He provided a message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand through the mouth of John the Baptist. And the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, which they are still today, I might add, refused to listen. Premise number two. And what did they do? They crucified Jesus Christ. They martyred the prophets. Premise number three, God sent tongues as a sign of judgment. Do you know why God allowed tongues to take place on the day of Pentecost? He was showing the children of Israel that they were temporarily being laid aside, and the fact that the gospel was now going out to everyone in the world, as prefigured by all these foreign languages, you had an object lesson of a coming great commission, where they were now to turn from Israel and go into all the world preaching the gospel. And that the gospel of repentance was to be preached in all the world. And the tongues that were heard on the day of Pentecost were a mark of a new dispensation. And they had a historical purpose. And following premise number four now, judgment follows. Scattering takes place. That took place in 70 A.D. when the children of Israel were trodden under the Roman hammer. And their temple was destroyed and they were scattered. And since that time, the sacrificial system has never, ever been reinstated. And today the Jews still pray at the Wailing Wall for the coming temple and the sacrificial system. And dispersion has taken place. And oh yes, we see markings and signs that there's that desire to return, and we see desire to rebuild the temple. But that has not taken place since 70 A.D. Now, some of you might say, Pastor John, I see the pattern in Acts 2, but you were talking Old Testament. Why did Paul want to take us to the Old Testament? I'm going to take you to several passages in the Old Testament to show you how God used the same pattern. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. All of you, when you hear about the book of Genesis chapter 11, you're going to be reminding yourself about the Tower of Babel. And that's found in actually Genesis 9 through 11. And what I'd like for you to do is to begin your journey in Genesis by going back to chapter 9. And notice in chapter 9, this is after the flood of judgment took place. God gave instructions. Now, following premise 1 that you have in the back of your bulletin, in Genesis 9:1, God has a message for His people. And you want to know what that message is? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God gave a command that His people were to repopulate the earth and scatter abroad and not congregate in one location. They were to spread out and populate the earth. That was God's message. But you know what? The people refused to listen. Look at chapter 11 and verse 4. What did they do? Following premise number 2, they refused to listen to God. And what did they say? Genesis 11, 4. Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. I believe that they were worried about another flood. And not only that, but the towers that are mentioned, the archaeologists' spades have uncovered several of them. They're called ziggurats, and they were astrological pagan towers of idolatry. And here, these people refused to listen, and they built idolatrous towers that would take them so high as if it were to the very heaven of heavens. And then if there's another flood, well, God can't destroy us this time. We'll be so high. And they were worshiping the creation and all of the ungodliness. Study the two Babylons of Hyslop's book, and you'll see that entire message. Build a tower, lest we be scattered. The people refused to listen. But then, notice the third premise. God causes tongues to be heard as a judgment. What happened in Genesis 11 and verse 7? God confounded the languages of these disobedient people so that they couldn't understand each other's speech. Do you see how even back in Genesis, tongues were given as a judgment? You see, it's just like in the book of Acts chapter 2. God had a message. The people refused to listen. They hardened their hearts. God sent tongues as a judgment, and dispersion followed because in verse 8, the Lord scattered them abroad. Okay? So that is the first object lesson in the Bible of how God works in the area of tongues. Now, let me take you to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. A proper understanding of Acts 2 will open up properly if we understand the flow of Scripture. Deuteronomy 28. The children of Israel, once again, have the same problem. They're in the land, yes, They're heirs to the promises. But what takes place? Well, if you look at verse 1, God has a message. Premise number 1. Once again, God has a message for His people in the land. What is that message? He gives conditions of blessing. And He says this, "If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all of His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." He wants to bless. He has a message of blessing. But you know what happens? The children of Israel refuse to listen. Premise number 2. Look at verse 15. He says, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, then all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And he enumerates all of the curses. And that's exactly what happened. The children of Israel refused to listen. So what happens? Premise number 3, God causes tongues to be heard as a sign of judgment. Let me illustrate. Turn to chapter 28 and verse 49. Now get this. Here are the tongues that are going to be heard. Chapter 28, are we there? Look at verse 49. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar." That's the Assyrian nation. 722 B.C. "From the end of the earth," at least as far as they were concerned, "as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." There's the key right there. Tongues were heard by these disobedient covenant children as a sign of judgment. And what took place? Well, you look at verses 64 of this chapter, 64 to 68, and you'll see that they're scattered. Dispersion, scattering takes place. "The Lord shall scatter thee all over the place," it says, if you'll take my free translation of 4 verses here. Scattering takes place. Now, let me take you, because our time is very quickly passing, to the passage of Isaiah 28 that Paul, listen now, Paul used himself under the inspired Holy Spirit to give us. Am I right? Paul was quoting Isaiah 28? Yes, absolutely, as you look at the Scriptures. Turn to Isaiah 28. Again, this was the passage that was quoted by Paul in explaining the purpose of tongues. Isaiah 28, look at verse 12. Now, following premise number 1 that you have in your bulletin again, God has a message for His people. What is that message? Look at verse 12. "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." You know what God's message is to His people? "I want to bless you. I want to refresh you. I want to give you guidance." You know, there may be some listening to this message today. I'd like to apply some of these principles, even outside of the subject of tongues. God has a message for you. But is there sin in your life that you're refusing to repent of? Refusing to listen to the Spirit of God in? Blessing can never come from disobedience. Judgment comes from disobedience. And here the children of Israel get a message from the Lord. "I have rest for you. You're weary, but I want to give you rest. I want to give you comfort." But the people refuse to listen, because it says in the latter part of verse 12, "Yet they would finish it for me." Not here. The people refuse to listen. Premise number 2 that you've written down. Now, so what is left for God to do? God causes tongues to be heard as a sign of judgment. Look at verse 11. "For with stammering tongue and another tongue, with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people. And here you have the Assyrian invasion, and the children of Israel are hearing the language, the Assyrian language, as a sign of judgment. A foreign tongue. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Paul quoted. Now, if we don't understand what we are dealing with here, seeing tongues as a sign of judgment, it's not for edification. It's not for preaching or giving a message. It's a sign of judgment, folks. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Does the New Testament follow the pattern of Genesis 9 through 11? Isaiah 28? Yes, it does. Turn to Matthew 11:28. When the Lord came to establish His kingdom for His chosen people at His first advent, did He have a message for His people? Absolutely. He offered the kingdom. He was the one who could usher in all of the covenant blessings of the old covenant. And yet, they wanted the benefits of that, but did not want to repent of sin. But you know what the Lord's message was? Well, God has a message for His people. Look at Matthew 11:28. Here's His message. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That message, by the way, was given to individuals, but it was given to the entire nation collectively. I am Shiloh. I am the rest giver, He said. I am the one who can usher in all of those millennial promises. And by the way, all of His miracles that He performed in the gospel period were up. They were His credentials that He would be able to usher in the kingdom promises of a lame man leaping like a hart, of the lion dwelling with the child, a little child leading them, a child dying at 100 and being considered a child. All of these millennial promises were demonstrated by Christ, who had the power to usher them in. They were sign gifts. But notice, take My yoke upon you. Learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. Find rest for your soul. There's that Isaiah 28 rest. But did the people listen? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Look what the Lord says. O Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. In other words, the ones that give the message. Stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together. God wants to bless. Even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, the people refuse to listen. Notice. And ye would not. So therefore, premise number 4 that you've written down, judgment, dispersion follows. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, verse 38. And judgment comes in fulfillment by God using the power of the Roman government to scatter His people. Now, when did tongues cease? This is the crux, folks. Listen up carefully now. When did tongues cease? Or have they not ceased? How are we to collate and put all of these scriptures together? Listen up carefully. Tongues ceased. Are you listening? When their purpose ceased. Let's say that together. Tongues ceased when their purpose ceased. Now, if foreign tongues were a sign of the coming judgment of Israel, the question to ask, when did the judgment take place? Very, very clearly, in 70 AD, the Romans under General Titus destroyed the Jewish nation and its temple. Therefore, it must be concluded that biblical tongues ceased as a sign gift on or around 70 A.D. Did you know that the last historic mention of the gift of tongues is in 1 Corinthians, which would have occurred in 55 A.D. There's no evidence historically that the genuine gift of tongues ever occurred after 70 A.D. Tongues had served their purpose. Tongues had ceased, even as predicted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Tongues shall cease. And the demonstration of tongues to the Jews demonstrated a mark of a new dispensation, the beginning of a new dispensation, the dispensation of the church. God shifted his program from Israel to the church now. Be careful. God has not done away with his chosen people. He has temporarily laid them aside. He still will deal with them. And Joel 2:38 says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That's a sign that tongues will be used once again to show the children of Israel that they can be brought into favor at the end of the tribulation period to enter into the kingdom. You see, over and over again, we see tongues dealing dispensationally with Israel. God is no longer dealing with Israel. Next week, we are going to be dealing with the issue, how then can we explain the plethora of evidences of what's going on today of people speaking in tongues? If biblical tongues had a punctiliar, pinpointed historical purpose in history to mark a new dispensation that was beginning, then how can we then explain tongues that are still going on today? We're going to be answering that subject next week. But remember, the purpose of tongues can be understood as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are given not to them that believe, but as a sign to them that believe not. And historically, that was referring to the children of Israel, as evidenced in God's working in the Old Testament with them. I ask you a question. What about the tongue that you have now? Speak English? Do you speak of the English? How many times have you heard that at the cashier or something? Huh? Do you speak of the English? Sometimes foreigners will come up to you and they expect you to speak their language. Doesn't that get you sometimes? You know, see this? Where are you? You know? Okay, speak of the English. And if you're in their country, boy, they want you to talk their lingo, but over here it's another story, you know. And they want us to translate road signs, and that's another sermon, so don't get me off on that road track. Some of you are thinking, Golden Corral, Pastor John. That's my English. So I'm going to just say this. God has given you, all of us here, the English language. Some of you know other languages, but I ask you this. You know, God wants you to receive his message in English. And God is concerned about what you've done with what you have. And to those that much is given, much is required. Have we responded to the preaching of the Word of God? Have we received Christ as personal Savior? Or are we hardening our hearts over and over and over and over again? And, you know, tomorrow, next week, someday when it's more convenient, I'll get saved. Listen, that same judgment that came on the children of Israel, that God loved His covenant children, the apple of His eye, what makes you think that God will enable you to escape that judgment? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Are you saved? Don't leave here without settling the question of your eternal destiny. I'd challenge you to come and receive Christ as Savior. And then this, if you are a child of God, God wants you to walk in His paths because God will work and prepare us. He who has begun a good work in you, finish it with me, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that word perform means perfect it. He's still working on us, and He wants us to grow in maturity. Are we growing? Are you in a Bible-believing church that preaches the Word of God? You know, the pastor can't do it all. I'm thankful for faithful Sunday school teachers that are grounded in the Word of God, that assist and help in the preaching of the Word. Pastor John's not the only one that does it. And by the way, if you're absenting yourself from Sunday school, you know, you're cutting a major portion of your spiritual diet that can help you to grow. I don't know about you, but you can tell by looking at me, but I haven't missed too many meals. But you know, whenever Melody calls and she says, chow's on, you know where Pastor John is? Right there at the table, ready to eat. And it ought to be that way in the house of the Lord, too. Why? Because God has a message for His people. And we ought to want to listen and grow and love Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and thank You, Father, for the instruction. And Lord, we do know that You have a message for us today. And Lord, it's a message of divine love and grace. But Lord, if we harden our hearts, then judgment comes. May we, Father, look to You and lean on You and serve You and respond, Lord, to what You're doing in our lives today. I pray that if there's one here listening to my voice that has not made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, at the singing of this hymn, they might come down the aisle and take my hand and say, Pastor John, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Lord, we have counselors that would love to take the old book, the Word of God, eternal in the heavens, lead them to Christ. May that be, Lord, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.